We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. Father, we are the recipients of your grace every single day, and we thank you so much for the fact that you promise us in your word that you would always be there, no matter what our circumstances are. You're fully aware of everything we need, and we thank you for the fact that you really love us and care for us, and you provide for us every day. We pray that in these moments we're studying now that we will be able to receive the impression from your word that will cause us to be more committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're only on this earth for a very brief period of time, at the longest. And so help us to understand that while we're here, we're to keep our priorities straight. We're to have our focus very clear. We'll understand why you have us here on the earth. And we pray that you will guide us day by day, that we may be able to make decisions in accordance with your plan. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Studying the book of Lamentations, we get a glimpse of the God who has compassion and who has the ability to express discipline for us. The question I have this morning is, what happens when a nation turns its back on God? When it acknowledges God but does not honor God? When it twists and distorts or even forbids the proclamation of the truth of the Word of God? I believe that we are studying a book which is very timely. What lessons are there for you and for me and for us as individuals in dealing with rebellion and people who choose to disobey the plan of God? People who listen to false prophets of thinking that God will hold us accountable for transgressing the word and then discovering that we're wrong. How do we live from day to day with the consequences? A lament, of course, is an expression of grief, of mourning, of sorrow. We need to realize that as we come to study the book of Lamentations. The word lamentation actually means lament. A lament is an expression of grief, of mourning, of sorrow. Surely all of us have been there at one time or another. Some of us perhaps more than others. We feel as if life is one continual lament. Some people are of the opinion that life is a continual lament. The sense often is of despair. And then to make matters worse, we think that no sorrow is like our sorrow. A twinge of envy creeps into our hearts. And we look at those around us and we feel like that they don't have any problems. We do, but they don't. Oftentimes, individuals, by the way they conduct themselves, you would not think that they would ever have any troubles or problems or difficulties. And sometimes we become envious of individuals who seem to be so happy, so radiant in life, and we conclude that we're the ones who have the problems and they don't have any problems. Well, what we have to understand is when we look at Jeremiah, we find that when he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he went outside the city and in ashes he sat down and cried. We are of the opinion, and we looked at it in chapter 1. Jeremiah is presented as being stunned, dazed, heartbroken, and weeping with regret and grief. The special emphasis of the chapter is that the people brought the catastrophe upon themselves as a result of their sins. We've analyzed this, and I ask you to look at these verses, some of them, in a preceding message. That is Lamentations 1:5, 1:8, 1:9, 1:14, 1:18, 20, 22. All of us are aware of the fact that in chapter 1, Jeremiah is presented as being dazed and heartbroken. Special emphasis of this chapter is that people brought the catastrophe upon themselves. Now we move to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we see God's anger. That anger is revealed in the first four verses of chapter 2. also in verse 6 and verse 21 and verse 22. May I remind you, and we'll read it in a few moments, Jerusalem is situated on a mountain, surrounded by mountains, was the most beautiful city then known. It's described in chapter 2, verse 15, as the perfection of beauty. It was a city of God's special care, chosen of Him for a unique mission, to be a channel of choice blessings from God to mankind, the most highly favored and privileged city in the world. We're talking about Jerusalem. But this city of God had become worse than Sodom. I would ask you, if you will, please, to turn in the book of Lamentations to chapter 4. And we'll go down to verse 6. It's important for you to be able to take time to look in your Bible and see what we find recorded here. In Lamentations chapter 4, verse 6, "For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom." I want you to know that if you don't have that verse underlined or highlighted, you need to do that. Jerusalem was a city of God's special care, chosen of God for a unique mission, to be a channel of choice blessings from God to mankind, the most favored, highly exalted, and privileged city in the world. But this city of God has become the city described in chapter 4, verse 6, as worse than Sodom. Here we must see that God is a God of love, but God is also a God of wrath. This morning we're going to spend a few moments dealing with that subject. It's the subject of discipline. God has a way of presenting to us an emphasis in the Word on the fact that God is not only a God of love, but God is a God of wrath. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." I'm going to give you a series of verses now, and I'm asking you, if you will, please, to record them. The wrath of God is expressed in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of mankind, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 27. "I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes." I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. "Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them." Most of the time, we don't even like to look at these verses. We're not really interested in reading verses that relate to discipline or something that would happen in us, in our lives, that would not be very enjoyable. "I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them." That's Ezekiel 25:27. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies." These are not pleasant verses, I'm aware of that, but I want you please to write them down. Nahum 1, 2. "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and keeps wrath for His enemies." Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12b. "For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." That's Psalm 2, the B part of the verse. "For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." When you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's a startling verse, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I don't understand that verse totally, but I wanted you to know that this is a powerful verse indeed. Hebrews 10, 26. In the session this morning, I ask you if you would look carefully at the word bronze. I did that rapidly, did it in passing, realizing that some may not even know that I was reminding you to look at the word bronze. The word bronze is an interesting word in the Old Testament. The word bronze was used for bad decisions in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 4. In other words, when people are mulish, inflexible, unyielding, stubborn, unbending, obstinate. Could I find any more words to describe what can happen in your life and mine? The word bronze was used for bad decisions in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 4. I don't know whether I should repeat these synonyms. Mulish, I don't know what that does to you. Inflexible, I think you understand. Unyielding, stubborn, I think most of us understand that word. Unbending, obstinate. The word bronze is used in the Old Testament for bad decisions, as in Isaiah 48, 4. Number two, in Deuteronomy 28, 23 to 25, the word bronze was used for disaster in a national economy. Are you aware of the fact that God looks down upon the United States of America? And perhaps he's looking through the vision of bronze. In Deuteronomy 28, 23, 24, 25, the word bronze was used for disaster in a national economy. In our book, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, bronze is used to express judgment in the fifth cycle of discipline. This is number three. Number one, the word bronze is used for bad decisions. Number two, in Deuteronomy 28, 23, 24, 25, the word bronze is used for disaster in a national economy. Number three, in the book we're studying now, Lamentations, chapter 3, 6 through 8, bronze is used for the expression of judgment in the fifth cycle of discipline. When you go, number four, to 2 Kings 25, verse 7, that word bronze is used to express divine judgment on believers living in Satan's sphere of power. I think you ought to write something a bit down about this. In 2 Kings 25, 7, the word bronze is used to express divine judgment, divine discipline on believers living in Satan's sphere of power. Do we understand what we mean by Satan's sphere of power? Satan's sphere of power simply means that as a believer who is living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, living inside of the divine power sphere, living a life of joy and peace and contentment, and then choosing to disobey God and choosing to step outside the sphere of power, the sphere that is divine, step outside the sphere of being in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ and become under the control of the old sinful nature. When you and I get out of fellowship, when you and I are not filled with the Holy Spirit, when you and I are not right with God, we're under the control of our sinful nature. Every single day, we make decisions over and over again whether or not we're going to be under the control of the Spirit of God or under the control of satanic thinking. In 2 Kings 25, 7, the word bronze is used to express divine judgment on believers living in Satan's sphere of power. Number five, in Leviticus 26, 19, that passage of Scripture also presents bronze as related to discipline. May I tell you that the Word of God is powerful. It even talks about the furnace of divine judgment. Perhaps you need to see this. The furnace of God's divine judgment. Number one, no nation can survive without national disasters, which removes the scum and gives opportunity for it to be perpetuated in history. I know that's a long sentence, but I want you to comprehend what I'm trying to say. No nation can survive without national disasters, which removes the scum and gives opportunity for that nation to be perpetuated in history. Where are we today in the United States of America? What are we facing from day to day? No nation can survive without national disasters, which removes the scum. The scum needs to be removed. Number two, national disaster is designed to remove the impurities of a population where the nation is going to be perpetuated as a client nation. We can be thankful today for the United States of America. You and I need to be very careful how we think, what we say, what we do, how we try or try not to influence other individuals. National disaster is designed to remove the impurities of a population where the nation is going to be perpetuated as a client nation. We can be thankful for what we have right now, but we need to be careful about what could happen in the future. Number three, the furnace of divine judgment is constantly judging nations. The furnace of divine judgment is constantly judging nations. The heat of the furnace refines the bronze, removing the impurities. I want you to be able to see what I'm trying to get over. Look at that word bronze. You'll see it used time and time again in the Old Testament. Most of us have read that word bronze and we've gone on past it and paid no attention to it at all. The furnace of divine judgment is constantly judging nations. If God can, and He does, look down upon that double rainbow and say, in essence, I'm watching, I'm aware, I know, I see, I'm fully conscious of every individual. If He knows even the number of hair you have on your head today, He knows all about you and me, and He knows where we are and what our relationship is to Him. And you can put it down, the furnace of divine judgment is constantly judging nations. And the heat of the furnace refines the bronze, removing the impurities. The question I have for myself and for you, do we have any impurities? Do we see ourselves often outside of God's plan and will for our lives? Are we really desirous? Are we really serious about this matter of living within the framework of God's design for our lives individually? If we're not, let me tell you something, and I'm not being ugly to all of us. I want you to see that the bronze is definitely there. The furnace of divine judgment is constantly judging nations. Number four, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, it uses a word in the Greek language, puroo, P-U-R-O-O. Would I have fun just putting that on the screen and talking about it and showing you what it looks like in the Greek, but I won't do that. Well, I should, but anyway, I won't. Revelation 1:15 uses that word, and it means refined. Having been fired up. Having gone through the fire. If we choose not to follow God, if we choose not to obey God, if we choose not to be in fellowship with our Heavenly Father, if we choose to be under the control of our sinful nature, you put it down. God will take us through the fire. We call it divine discipline. Number one, the general definition of discipline. Training to ensure proper behavior. I like that, don't you? What is discipline? Training to ensure proper behavior. What about your behavior? What about my behavior? So the word discipline means training to ensure proper behavior. I'm sure that some of you are saying today, preacher, what in the world are you doing? Here's a congregation you love and a congregation that lives in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're giving us this kind of a message? We all need it. Training to ensure proper behavior. Number two, teaching and enforcing acceptable patterns of behavior. We have to make a decision how we pattern our lives on a day-by-day basis. Do we have the thinking of Jesus Christ? Do we love the Word of God? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He really number one in our lives? Are we willing every single day to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the Word of God that gives us the means by which we can live a full, radiant, happy, triumphant life? I'm talking to people whom I love dearly. But I need to remind all of us that every single day we have the decision to make of whether we're going to be the recipient of bronze on the one hand or God's matchless grace on the other hand. Number three, discipline means training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior, especially that which produces moral and mental improvement. Do you see what I'm saying here? Please notice, I'm talking about moral and mental improvement. The moral improvement is going to come as a result of the mental improvement. You and I must think properly for us to be able to act properly. Let me go quickly through the rest of these points. The biblical definition of discipline is to bring the believer into a right relationship with God. Number two, God's way of correction. Number three, a warning stage. In other words, when God disciplines us, He does it in various ways, determined by what we need. Sometimes it is just a spanking. Sometimes it is increased spanking, scourging. And sometimes it becomes intense. The intense stage. And sometimes it can even move to the dying stage. Are you aware of the fact that God loves us? That's the reason why He gives us a spanking. You love your children, and that's the reason why you discipline them. It's not because you hate them. It's not because you don't care for them. It's because you do care for them. And the greatest thing that we can do for our children when they're little is to properly discipline them. And you can tell them when you give them a spanking, this hurts me worse than it does you, and they won't believe that. But really it does. It hurts the parents to have to discipline their children. But they know it's necessary. And when the child knows that the discipline comes as a result of love and compassion and concern, then they can learn how to accept that. The same thing is true with God. Discipline number two is based on God's character. Could I talk about this a long time? Yes, I could, but all of you spent so much time at the break enjoying yourselves. It just cut down on my sermon time, but that's okay. I'm glad you enjoyed it. Discipline is based on God's character. Discipline does not mean loss of salvation. When you became a believer, you became a believer. When you were born into God's kingdom, you're not going to be unborn. Isn't that wonderful? I'm telling you, you may act badly. You may act like a, well, whatever. But God still has you as a member of His family. Discipline does not mean loss of salvation. Discipline is often removed by restoration. We've talked about being restored to fellowship over and over again. I put it down here as one of these points. Discipline is often removed by restoration to fellowship. Let me tell you something. The best thing that a child can do when the child is disciplined is get back in harmony real fast with daddy and mother. I mean, cuddle up close. The closer you are, the farther you are away from the paddle. The same thing is true with God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? In other words, when God sees fit to discipline us, don't run away. Don't fuss about the discipline. Get as close as you can to Him. Get as close as you can. Because I tell you what, His arm will wrap around you in love rather than pulling aside with that battle paddle and spanking you and me. When you and I find ourselves disciplined by the Heavenly Father, whatever the reason is, cuddle up quickly with the Heavenly Father. Discipline is often removed by restoration to fellowship. You don't have to say over and over again, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." No, just admit it one time and get up close and let Him go on, take care of you. Number four, discipline is removed by restoration. Number five, discipline is going to take place on the earth, not after you leave. In other words, if you're going to get spanking, you and I are going to get it here. So if He's spanking you, get right, because you want to get that over with as soon as possible. Discipline number six relates to your immediate past. We're not talking about 20 or 30 years ago. If you've admitted your faults and failures and sins, that's been washed away. So you keep close accounts. In other words, if you just now had a mental bad attitude toward me, admit it right now and get it over with. I thought that was funny, but you didn't think it was. My sense of humor sometimes just doesn't go over. In other words, if you had a bad thought about me in the last few moments and knocked you out of fellowship, the thing to do is to repent, get back in fellowship, and continue to listen. Number six, discipline relates to the immediate past. Number seven, discipline after prolonged rebellion is the sin unto death. And the Bible says that there is a sin unto death. How tragic, how sad that some people choose to go that way. That's all we want to talk about for a few moments. We'll talk more about things on Wednesday night. May we bow our heads for prayer, please. Father, we're aware of the fact that as the prophet Jeremiah sat in those hot ashes outside of Jerusalem and cried and cried and cried, realizing that the people had brought disaster upon themselves because of their own decisions, knowing that we can make decisions to bring disaster upon ourselves, help us not to go that way. Today we're thankful that You forgive and that You're a God of love and compassion. We realize that You're also a God of discipline, and help us to see that. We realize how powerful that is, and we realize that God's judgment was pronounced upon the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to take our judgment and die for the sins of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What a powerful passage of Scripture that is. Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth as the God-man and suffer and bleed and die for mankind, for all of us. And then we thank You that that was not the end of Jesus Christ. He was buried and He came forth out of the grave, triumphant over sin and hell and the grave and death, triumphant over all of this, making it possible for us to be the recipients of salvation through Him. And that's the reason why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by Me." Salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone. We thank You for it. And we pray that there will be those who hear this voice today who yet have not trusted You as their Savior, but will do it now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, and you shall be saved. Thank You for these wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.